Morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you do not mind, S-A-I-T-H is not saith. S-A-Y-E-T-H is saith, right? So S-A-I-D, you don't say saith. Correct? S-A-I-D, right? So S-A-I-T-H is just saith, not saith. It bugs me. I don't know why. Right, so I have to let you know. So saith, okay, saith the Lord, not saith. Here am I, sent me. We have already been sent. And I pray that throughout this camp, you and I will want to be a cheerful, willing, and obedient sender. The fact that you have been saved and left behind means that you have already been sent. We may not be aware of it in the past, but now that we are aware of it, just as God the Father sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on a mission. This sending does not mean you get out of the house like a father unhappy with a naughty child who continues to misbehave. You get out of the house, send him out, where he goes, you don't care. That is not the meaning of the word sent. This word, remember, comes from the root word where we get the English word apostle. That's the noun. This word sent is the verb. So sent on a mission. And so your mission, onefold, first purpose, tell sinners wherever you are about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you are the only sinner, you must now look at the world with the eyes of Christ. You must look at your office workers no longer as competitors, but you must look at them as sinners in need of a Savior. When you look at them this way, you are looking at them the way that Jesus looked at them. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ has sent you there with a purpose, a mission, to tell them about the Savior. And that means your conduct, your behavior, your motive should no longer be lusting after the eyes or lusting after the flesh. You should not be motivated by money or promotion. You should be motivated by the love of Christ for them, so that you will bend backwards, go out of your way, and do whatever it takes to show them the love of Christ. That's what you have been sent out to do. And that's how you must look at the world with the eyes of Christ out there. And then you must look at the church with the heart of Christ. You are a family. Do not allow anyone or anything to rob you of the unity that you already have in Christ Jesus. Satan will try it. Remember, he can't take away your salvation. But his agenda is to take away your witness. And when the oneness is destroyed, and the oneness can only be destroyed by us, when we do not want to obey the word of God. Satan can only seduce, he can only tempt. He cannot cause us to sin if we choose not to sin. And so when you are sent out, be a willing and obedient sender, because the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. And now he says, I want you to live for me. I have accomplished my work. I am now seated at God's right hand. Will you continue the work that I have begun? For one day when I return, the work will soon be over. Because when I return, I will return as the judge, no longer as the Savior. The day of salvation will soon expire. And we are living in the last moments of this expiry date. And so please live with a deep sense of urgency. Live with a sense of purpose. A divine purpose that our Savior had given to us. Don't live aimlessly. Live purposefully. That's why it is so important that you do not put your life, your safety at risk for no reason other than just for fun. You are a child of God on a very high calling. Life in itself is really full of risks and dangers, because Satan is a roaring lion watching, waiting, and see who he can devour. And that is dangerous enough. So don't put yourself in harm's way just for fun. Life is not here for fun. You are not in a playground. Playground is fun. The world thinks this world is a playground. None better than in Australia, right? You look at Australia, it is really a playground. People live to play. They don't work. Work is just a pastime. Play is their life. True? Sun, sand, surf, that's what Australia is known for. Anywhere you want to, you can climb a high mountain. Anywhere you want to, you can just go to the beach. You live in a world
where you are mesmerized into thinking that it is a playground. It is a battleground. The souls of men, women and children are at stake. Your schools are changing. They are going to bring in homosexuality into the education, and there is nothing you can do to stop it, because Jesus says it will happen. They can only find safety in Christ. Getting them out of school and not into Christ will not save them. They will still die and end up in hell. And that's why the only safety is in Christ. And with Jesus Christ in them, the Spirit of God will lead them, guide them, help them, sustain them, protect them. Isaiah was sent. His ministry was one of failure, in inverted commas. Very few people will turn around. We are also living in that period where very few people will turn around to become believers, truly born again believers in Christ. Because Jesus already said so. Will I find faith when I return? The world of Christianity will turn apostate. So you and I must not look for results. You and I must always look for faithfulness. And the reason why we chose Isaiah 66 in the final few words to conclude this camp message is because these are the final few words of Isaiah's ministry. As you can see from the early verses of chapter 1, Isaiah's ministry lasted 60 years. He lived and died during the reign of Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. It is said that Manasseh was the one who sentenced Isaiah to death, according to extra-biblical material. And it is said that Isaiah was sawn asunder. They put him into a log, and then they just saw the log into half with Isaiah inside. That's how Isaiah died. And that's why you find in Hebrews chapter 11, where the Bible describes some of the sufferings of God's Old Testament servants, and sawn asunder was included. You turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 36 to verse 14. Okay, very quickly. Hebrews 11, verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Many commentators will link this with the death of Isaiah. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. See, when you suffer for Christ, the Lord's commentary is, they are not worthy to have you suffering for Christ. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. But these are all descriptions of Old Testament saints. And these all, having obtained a good report, they all passed the test. They all suffered. And they did not deny the faith. All the days of their lives, right up to the last breath. And God said, that's a good report. And so you want to know what a good report is? Where guaranteed God will say to you, I am very pleased with your life. This is it. Through faith, receiving not the promise, now they look forward to what Christ will do on the cross. They all died before that day happened. That's what it means by they did not receive the promise. They were not around to see the first coming of Christ, the death and the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. But they saw it by faith. Right? So therefore they were not eyewitness account. They saw by faith, and they lived a life of faith, knowing that the Messiah will come. And from our perspective, we look backward to what Christ has done. That's why look at verse 14. God having provided some better things for us. That means we live in a time looking back to what Christ has already done. Okay, so compared to the Old Testament saints who look forward by faith, they were not around to receive the promise. For us, we look back to what Christ has done. And so the Bible here describes God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That means the Old Testament saints, without the New Testament believers, their ministry was incomplete. Now that's how important your ministry is. Your ministry is not just simply hanging in thin air with no linkage to any past saints. Your ministry today, as being sent off, is just a continuation of this long line of God's faithful servants as far back as the time of Abel, because that's when Hebrews 11 started. Abel. And it continues right up to the end of the ministry of the church, right up to the second coming of Christ to judge the world. Your ministry is as significant, as important as the ministry of Isaiah. Please do not see your ministry as anything less. That's how important your life is. That's how important you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that at the end of this camp, you will look at yourself truly with the eyes of Christ. You will no longer look at yourself as just an ordinary person, citizen of Australia, a nobody. You are a somebody in Christ. Yes, you will be a nobody in the eyes of the world. You will be called the scum of the earth. You will be called the offscouring. What was offscouring, right? When you scrub a dirty pot and pan, and so all those black stuff that falls out of it, that's how the world will look at you. You are the offscouring of the earth. Fine. But Jesus says, the world is not worthy of us. It's not worthy of us giving our life, our sweat, our tears, our time, our prayers to witness to them for God. They are not worthy. That's how God looks at you when you offer your life as a servant, a living sacrifice, sent out there on a high mission given to you by your Savior himself. So don't sell yourself short. Don't measure yourself by the standards of the world. Definitely don't measure yourself by the abundance of the possessions you have. Never do that. That's the way of the world. That's the standard of the world, and they will never stop. Never stop. Because that's how the world see the world. That's what it means by spiritual blindness. They think the world of success and victory is how big a piece or chunk of the world you have. And that's why they have the top 10, top 25, top 100 billionaires or whatever. And the world will look at these people and put them on a pedestal as if they are great men. They are not great men at all. Material things to the believer is the least important thing on earth, because that is, their things are no better than rubbish, because that's what they will all be burnt up. Your life, the lives of men, women and children, they are eternal. And I hope that at the end of this camp, you will go out and return, and you will never look at the world the same before the camp compared to now. The eyes of Christ, your mission and your purpose has eternal significance. But sadly, in the time of Isaiah, the people of Israel, the people of Judah in particular, they never listened. They did not listen at all. Isaiah lived through the destruction of Israel when the Assyrians came to destroy Samaria and the people of God, the 10 tribes, in 722 BC. Isaiah was there and he lived through it. He saw. And then he continued to minister to the south, the Jews, and Judah. That's where he was placed as the prophet. And these are his final words to a people who lived in Judah. If you look at what God's judgment was against them. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind. That means he will be very swift and fast. When you hear peace, peace around the world, then suddenly the rapture will take place. The end of man and man's world has begun. Suddenly, very swiftly, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Now, why did God say this? You see, when God had his witnesses throughout the history of man, I'm not sure whether you know this, I call it the timeline of witness. You see, from the time of Adam's fall, right up to the time of Moses, God's witnesses were families, godly families like Job, like Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But from the book of Exodus onwards, when God took Israel out of Egypt, 2 million plus people, the beginning of the national witness has started. And the national witness will continue right up to the first coming of Christ. When the witness of the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah, that national witness ended. For the moment, not forever, for the moment. And then God replaced them with the church witness. And that was 2,000 years ago from our perspective. And this witness continues right up to the end. And the Lord tells us that the tail end of the church witness will be one of great failure, because it's a falling away of the Christian faith by the Gentile witness. And you're going to read about the Gentile witness in the prophecy of Isaiah in his final words before the Lord took him home. And then at the end of the church witness, there will be the two witnesses that God will send during the 7 years of Great Tribulation. At the end of it, Jesus Christ himself will descend from heaven and he will rule this earth for 1,000 years. That's the millennium, which is also referred to here. And then at the end of the millennium, the great white throne judgment and new heaven and new earth will be the beginning for all believers, and the lake of fire will be the final destination of all those who die without Christ. Now this, I call this the timeline of witness. Remember this. We are living in the tail end. Very perilous, also very momentous. That's the timeline that we are in right now. And I pray and hope that you and I mean business for God, because God means business with us. And when Judah saw the destruction of Israel, they did not learn, they did not change. And that's why when you study the books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, where God very clearly detailed and explained why he judged Judah, the judgment upon Judah was far more severe, and the condemnation that God had for Judah was worse than the condemnation he had for Israel. And the reason God gave was, why don't you learn from your brother up north? I destroyed them for their idolatry. Why don't you learn from their example? They had no example to learn from. You have them to learn from, and in spite of their destruction by me because of the idolatry, now you are following in the footsteps, and therefore I also have to destroy you and the temple and Jerusalem, this time by the Babylonians. So God means business. And so when you read this verse 15 of Isaiah, this is the Lord's judgment against whom? Not against some Gentile people. Judah, his own people. Israel is already gone. Judah never learned. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh. No longer by soft approach, no longer by soft words. God is now going to use fire and the sword. You don't believe, you're going to pay the price. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. And there were many. They that sanctified themselves and purified themselves in the gardens, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse here will be people who nibble, 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 nibble. Alright? Murmur, complain, murmur, complain, murmur, complain. Shall be consumed together, said the Lord. Did they have some semblance of religiosity? Yes, plenty of it. But God called them, for you sanctify yourself, you purify yourself in your garden. You're not supposed to do that, you're supposed to be in the temple. And then you eat swine's flesh. That means you bow down to idols and you eat idolatrous food. And you nibble, nibble, nibble like a mouse, thinking that you are offering things to God and God is pleased with you. God says, I am disgusted by the things that you are doing. Even though you are doing it in the temple, but your life does not reflect all your external religiosity. You are not fooling anyone, definitely not God, by your hypocrisy and your two-faced worship. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and they will see my glory. God means business with everyone, including us. Remember, the Bible made it very plain and clear that when God's judgment comes, who do you think he will begin with? His children. And that's why the Bible says, if God were to judge his own children, how much more will God judge the rest of the world? And there are only two kinds of people on earth: his children and those who are his enemies. That's it. And God will judge. Please understand that God loves us. But God is also holy. God is also just and righteous. And when his own people, who are called by his name, fool around and mess around, he's not going to do nothing. He wants the best for us, and the best for us means he will deal with us. Because the best for us is holiness. And when we fool around with sin and we swim with sin and we do not want to get rid of sin, and we still call ourselves Christians the way the Jews did, we are people of God, we are people of God, and they eat swine's food. Now of course, in our case, as a church witness, we don't have to follow any dietary laws. We are only not allowed to eat food offered to idols, and we are not allowed to eat blood. That's it. And that's for Gentile witness. But everything else, any kind of food, God has lifted this restriction according to what God had shown to Peter in Acts chapter 10 when God gave him a vision. But God has cleansed, thou shalt no longer call unclean, as the church witness has begun. In the case of the national witness, the dietary law was for their own protection. Because in the Old Testament times, when they make covenants, they always eat a meal to conclude the covenant. And the dietary laws that God gave to Israel was to prevent them from making all these covenants with their neighboring Gentile nations. Because to do that, either by marriage covenant or by business covenant, they would have compromised their faith and trust in the Lord. And that's why the dietary law was a form of protecting them, keeping them biblically separated from the Gentile nations around them. And so when you read of them eating all these forbidden and unclean food, you can rest assured the idolatry was really very deeply set into Judah. And they have already fraternized with all the surrounding nations, and business covenants and marriage covenants would be a common phenomenon. But at the same time, they never stopped worshipping God in the temple. At the same time, they never stopped using the name Jehovah God. They still use all these things, but it was a kind of hypocrisy that was so distasteful to God, and God used very strong words to describe this. And you can read this also throughout the book of Isaiah, right from the very beginning. God described, and God was very sick with their offerings. You bring your offerings, you make God extremely sick. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. The first few verses of this chapter of Isaiah. See, God was disgusted by the hypocrisy, by their two faces. Come to the temple, pretending to offer all the clean animals, and the priests were doing likewise. And then behind, in their private lives, in their public life, at home, in their workplace, in their field, in their farm, they were doing something else. It's as if God is dead. When you and I say that God is the one living and true God, it means His eyes are very, very bright and alert, and He sees into our soul. He knows everything. When you say that He is the one living and true God, that means His ears hear every word that comes out of our mouth. When you say that He is the one living and true God, that means His hands are never too short to deal with us. His feet are never, never stationary. He moves. He knows. That's what it means by He's the one living and true God. If you really believe that He's one living and true God, then don't pretend that you can hide from Him. Your idols, you can hide from idols. Eyes can't see, ears can't hear, mouth can't speak. But not the one living and true God. And that's why God was so angry with the people of Judah, because they never learned from the northern brethren who were destroyed, and they do not learn when the prophets rebuke them. The Lord's judgment is real, dear friends. Very, very real. The judgment of God will ultimately end in eternal punishment in the lake of fire for those who rebel against Him, who sin against Him. Please realize and understand. No man, no woman on earth will ever escape the judgment of God. You look at the justice of man, it is very warped and twisted. You all know about the American presidency, right? Two persons are fighting, and by what, September or November or something, they're going to have an election for the American presidency. One is a woman, Hillary Clinton, the other one is Donald Trump, right? Hillary Clinton was under investigation for the use of her own personal email account to do the government work, which is supposed to be top secret. And so the FBI has announced that she will not be taken to task. Okay, and so there are a lot of people who are very upset and angry, and so there's one big words poster. Is she above the law? Is she above the law? Are the Clintons above the law? The husband, ex-president Bill Clinton, went to see the Attorney General. And then they said that, oh, it's just a grandfather, grandmother exchanging of notes. Went into a private plane, had a long chat. Between grandfather and grandmother, never talk about the case concerning Hillary Clinton. Nobody knew. And then the result, not guilty. Not guilty. Destroyed thousands of her own email. Said that there's nothing top secret about it, even though they investigated and they concluded there were a lot of top secret stuff. Not guilty. people have already written. There have been any one of us, many of these Americans say, we would have been thrown into prison long ago. Above the law, sure, there are a lot of people who are above the law in our time. Above God's law, never. Escape God's judgment, never. Not even Satan. Please realize and understand who is the one who sent us. That's how we started at our camp. After we studied Isaiah chapter 6, we studied John chapter 17, verse 5, pertaining to Jesus Christ, how he was sent. Talk about our own identity. Please remember and understand who is the one who sent us. Right from the very start. Remember Isaiah 6? Isaiah saw a vision of God. Angel to 6 wings, cover their eyes, cover their feet. And then the two other wings trying to do the work of God, to do the command of God. Who is the one who sent us? He means business. God Almighty. Yes, it is a great honor. Yes, indeed, it's a privilege bestowed upon us. The highest honor. All of God's creatures, His children, to represent the Savior everywhere we go. Bear the image of Christ. Everywhere you go, you are like the doorway to heaven. The moment you live a life of holiness, you share the gospel, everyone around you can just enter heaven if only they would believe in us. That's how important and crucial your life is to the people. But don't mess around. Don't give God lip service and say, yes, Lord, I will do it, and you don't do it. It means business. You look at how he dealt with Judah. These are very strong words. God was very angry with Israel. He will come with fire, with chariots like a whirlwind, render his anger with fury, and is revealed with flames of fire. Judah, his own people. By this time, since 1405, when Joshua brought them into the promised land to own it. Now it's about maybe 700 BC, 722 BC destruction. Now maybe about 700 or 600, 800, 600 BC. About 800 years of existence. And God was fed up and angry with Judah. We know that very soon, in the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah will begin his ministry. Time of the grandchildren of Manasseh, Josiah. Jeremiah will witness the destruction of Judah, Jerusalem, and the temple. It's only a matter of time. For us, God will destroy this church and this ministry when the ministry ends. Serve Him faithfully while we may, while it is still time. This is to let us know the urgency. This is to let us know, impress upon our heart, the importance of urgent faithful witness. Don't go back and be lackluster. Don't go back without any deep sense of urgency. Don't go back without any deep sense of commitment and purpose, and then your life becomes the same old mundane life as if nothing has happened. Let the transformation and the change in your heart and your eyes in your life be permanent, and let them be permanent, because it's real. Because it is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Learn from the mistakes of Judah. Listen very carefully to the voice of an angry God against Judah, who failed him repeatedly. And they will, and they were punished by God. Not at the time of Isaiah, but during the ministry of Jeremiah, some years later. 605, first captivity, 597, second captivity, final destruction, 586 BC. 605, Daniel was brought in, that's the start of the book of Daniel. 597, Ezekiel and others were brought in, that's the start of Ezekiel's book. And then 586, total complete destruction. Until 536, Ezra, Zerubbabel, will bring them back together with the high priest for Yeshua to rebuild and restore Ezra, Nehemiah, and then you read about Esther. God is extremely patient. His patience is not infinite. It's long, but not infinite. God is very patient with Israel. God is very patient with the church that kept failing him. But it is not infinite. There will come a point in time when God says, enough is enough. The way he said it to Israel, the way he said it to Judah, and the way he will say it to us. The Lord's judgment is real. And I pray and hope that the Lord's judgment will be real to us, so that the fear of God will be great in our heart. The fear of God is good. It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God will keep us away from sin. The love of God will compel us to continue to do what is right. The fear of God will keep us from doing what is wrong. Combine the two together, only the way. You realize that? Fear of God keep us away from wrong. Love of Christ continue to keep us in doing right. Combine the two, obedience. What is the mission that we have? Look at verse 19 to 21. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, to Pul. Pul is Libya. Lud is Lydia, that draw the bow, and Tubal is Italy, Yavah in Greece, to the isles far off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Gentiles becoming priests and Levites. It is a description of who we are. We are priests today. You know that, right? A holy priesthood. That's who we are. Why? Isaiah already pointed. This is to tell us God will stop using Israel as a national witness. A remnant of them will go out, and they will go to Gentile nations, and Gentiles will now become my witnesses, and they will become priests and Levites. In other words, God sent a very clear message to Judah. Don't ever, ever think that you are indispensable, that God cannot do his mission without you. That was the problem with Israel. They allowed themselves to think that since we are the only people of God, we are the only nation where everything about us is ordained by God. Our life, our dressing, our way to spend the week, everything, and they were right. And therefore, no matter how we behave, no matter how idolatrous we become, God will have no choice but to continue to use us as priests and as his witnesses on earth. They were very, very wrong. They were very mistaken. We cannot do without God. God can do without us. And that's why God wants us in Romans chapter 11. Now that you Gentiles are God's witnesses, don't you fall into the same pit as the people of Israel, the Jews. They became arrogant. They became so full of themselves, as if God cannot do without Judah, without Israel. And therefore they did whatever they wanted, whatever was right in their own eyes, because God cannot do without us as his witnesses on earth. God said, I cut you off. And just as I cut off Judah for their arrogance, you Gentiles, I will also cut you off for your arrogance. And you are grafted in. They are part of the tree. They were the roots, and they were part of the branches, and they were cut off. You are grafted in. Your roots are idolatrous. Their roots are God. And yet God cut them off for the failure to witness in a holy manner. And that's why Isaiah here prophesied, by God's sovereign will, Gentiles will come one day and take over your position. And that's the state we are. And we have been doing it for 2,000 years. And the problem, sadly, we never learned from the mistake of the Jews. The church also has become too arrogant. The church, like the Jews, think that God cannot do without us. You look at the arrogance of the Christian leaders today. We are doing whatever is right in our own eyes. You have the big boys, we call them the Roman Catholic Church, 1 billion+ members. So we have the number, we have 1 billion people, we do what is right in our own eyes. And so they caricature God. You go to their churches, you go to their website, and you see how they misrepresent and distort God. And they call this Jesus Christ. They call this Christianity. And then from the Protestant side, we are no better, with the charismatics now taking over. You look at them. The face of Christianity from the charismatic movement is one of pure entertainment and carnality. You listen to their worship from YouTube. You see how they worship. It's all pure carnal. It's all sentimental. The kind of music no different from the rock band that are out in the world. It's all entertainment that people come in to be entertained. And the BP churches are no different. We are all catching up, many of them. And I pray that Sydney BP Church will not follow suit. Will not follow suit. Please do not think that we are immune from stumbling and falling. No church is. If we are not faithful, if we are not vigilant, if we are not sober and watchful, every church can go the same way. If we are not careful, no immunity. Satan will not say, this one I cannot touch. There is nothing he will not touch. He will try his best to destroy every semblance of anything that is sound and biblical that will point people to the Savior. He will target. And that's why we have to be very humble and very grateful and very thankful to the Lord, so that we will never, never take him for granted and thinking that he cannot do without us. Please don't ever, ever enter the church with that mindset. God doesn't need our tithe and offering. God doesn't need our worship. We need him in everything, in every area of our lives. And therefore, if God gives you an opportunity to serve and to witness, it is the greatest honor that God has given to us. Stop bickering, stop murmuring. Don't say, how come I have to do all these things? You know how great an honor it is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. People who think that way, people who talk that way, they are serving men and not Christ. And that's why they want their recognition. What can I have to do all these things? You see, nobody noticed me. Nobody cares. There was a church that was celebrating their 100th anniversary. At the end of the worship service in the evening, everybody was happy, rejoicing. Then suddenly there was a great commotion, shouting, pushing in front of the church. And everybody stopped talking, and all eyes were now on the leaders right in front. The leaders, pushing, shouting, raising their voices after they look at the 100th anniversary magazine. You know what was the commotion? One of them was very unhappy because my great-grandfather is not inside. How come your great-grandfather is inside? My great-grandfather did so much for the church. Why did you omit him? Bickering over what? My great-grandfather who helped in the founding of this 100-year-old church. Why is his name not mentioned? Why is his biography not mentioned? Why is he not given credit? How come your grandfather is inside? How come he gets the credit? So, now whenever they talk about the anniversary, what do you think will come to mind? Not the praise, not the thanksgiving, but the bickering. The bickering. Fighting, squabbling, squabble. If the grandfather, if they were faithful, diligent, they would really turn over their grave and cry. And the grandchildren will bicker and fight over things like this. To be recognized by them. Are you like this when you serve? I pray not, I hope not. God prophesied the Lord's mission to be my witnesses. Judah, you don't want it. You fail me repeatedly. Even I sent prophets of the prophets of the prophets to fix you, to steer you back to the straight and narrow, and you kept on refusing. I can replace you after I remove you. And I will. And God did. In Acts. He did. And now you and I, 2,000 years later, we look at the church, state and condition of the church. When it was born in the time of the apostles, it was vibrant, it was strong, it was powerful, it was good. You want to look at the oneness of the first mother church in Jerusalem? You turn to Acts chapter 2. Can you look at the oneness? They define for us what the oneness is. Right? Remember, we talked about it a few messages back. They never had any precedent. They don't know what to do when they all came together after the 3,000 were saved at the first message of Peter. And so they gathered in the temple. Those who have been to Jerusalem will understand why. Because the Temple Mount was the only broad, wide, flat piece of ground that can occupy thousands of people. Jerusalem was a mountain city where every building was so compact. And so they have no choice but to gather there, right in front of the eyes of the Sanhedrin Council. Now you read what they did. You see what they did. The first worship service on the first Lord's Day after Pentecost. You look at the elements. Now these are the very important elements that must be found in every local church. Now you see the oneness. You watch. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, so baptism. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, so there would be preaching and teaching, and fellowship, Christian fellowship, and the breaking of bread, Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Now, these are the key elements that must be found in every church. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and all had things common. They shared whatever they had. Because there were some who were rich, who are now Christians. There were some who were very poor, who are also Christians. But you watch the wonders. And they sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and you know why? And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You see the wonders and the unity? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now this was the first worship service, and the order of service and the items inside the order of service are clearly delineated for us. And so if you want to know what a church is that is good and pleasing in the eyes of God, you must have all these elements. Not some, not even most, all these elements. And that's why when we talk about the material things in the believer's life, they are the least important. It's true. You see what they did? When they became believers for the first time in Christ, they looked around them, they saw so many who were poor, who didn't have anything. What did they do? They saw what they had and they distributed to everyone who had need. Without a second thought, they just did it. That's the oneness. The oneness is not some theory. The oneness is not just something spiritual, which is true. But it has also practical implications as expressed by their genuine, sincere care and love for one another. And they did it. But this is a historical account that really, actually happened. That's why it's so wonderful to study the book of Acts. And God kept them safe, and they continued to grow until such time that God knows that they are strong enough, stable enough to experience their first persecution. Study the book of Acts and see for yourself, when did that happen? Which chapter of the book of Acts did that happen? Remember, what was Jesus Christ's great concern in John 17 before he left the world? They will not be one. This is an evidence. They will not. It happened. And it can continue to happen in Sydney Bibi Church. That's why when you do not see the church, when you do not see one another with the eyes of Christ, according to the scriptures, it is very hard for you to see one another as a family. It's very hard for you to see and understand that what you have in your home, in your bank, and what you have and what the other have, it's all the same. It's a family account where God is head, Christ is head, and God is head. What is mine is yours, what is yours is mine. It is real. It is not something fictitious or hypothetical. It is very, very real. And God wants us to show this in practical terms. And that's why it doesn't make sense for us to live in this world, to know that we have a great mission on earth that has eternal significance and consequence, and we don't live in life. Because there is no life on this earth that can even come close to the life that God has given to us as described in Holy Scriptures. The Lord's mission. Don't take the sending by our Savior for granted. Fulfill it faithfully, diligently, soberly, and be promised. Isaiah, remember, was Saul the son of God. After he finished these words, he's writing. Log, sawing it in two, and here's what was done. Good report was the conclusion. You want a good report card from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you. And I want you to. And I hope you want me to. All of us should. I want everyone who's sitting in the church by God's grace and mercy. No exception. God will look at us one day and say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You have done well where I sent you out. You have done well in Sydney Bibi Church, caring for one another, helping one another, not only in prayer, but in every way. Emotionally, you sustain and support. supported one another financially, physically, materially, in every way. It can be done. This is how good we fought for our sake. The world will despise you. The world doesn't care. It's alright. You are not going to stand in front of the world. The world is not going to judge you on the last day. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, will. And He wants everyone of us to have a good report, more than you can ever imagine. And that's why He gave us the word to guide us and help us. And then the end. The Lord will separate. Watch. Verse 22. Whereas the new heavens and new earth and the new earth. Now this is a reference to Isaiah 65 verse 17, which is a description of the millennium. Alright, not the new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21. The new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21 is after the destruction of this earth. Okay, I'm going to share something with you. Please pay close attention, okay? Pay close attention, alright? Now at the end of man's rule on earth, the end of the last days, okay, where Jesus Christ will descend from heaven, and there will be the battle of Armageddon. After that, there will be the separation of the sheep and the goat. Now the sheep and the goat judgment is the judgment just before the millennium, where everyone, okay, everyone, every human being will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gospels have described it as sheep and goat, separation of wheat and tares, good fish, bad fish, right? All the parables that describe the same event, where everyone will be judged in mortal flesh. So if you are sheep, you are a believer into the millennium. There will be at least 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, as revealed in Revelation 7. Unbeliever, immortal flesh, you will be cast into hell. Of course, you will die, your spirit will be cast into hell. The Christian, immortal flesh, will enter the millennium with other believers in the glorified body. Okay, that is the judgment that is referred to here, the separation in verse 22 and 24. The judgment of the sheep and goat, where everyone will be judged while they are in the mortal body. Now the judgment at the end of the millennium, according to Revelation 20, is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And that judgment is a judgment of both believers and unbelievers as well. But this time, everyone will be in the resurrected body. Those who are believers in the resurrected body, they will be judged and they will be sent into the new heaven and new earth. The hell will be emptied and the unbelievers will be given another kind of resurrected body. We do not know what kind of resurrected body they will have, but they will be cast into the lake of fire. The only two human beings who spend eternity in the lake of fire in this mortal flesh, according to Revelation 19, would be the Antichrist and the false prophet. Their sins will be so heinous to God that God will send them directly to the lake of fire in this mortal flesh, implying that the torture and the torment that they experience for eternity in the lake of fire in this mortal flesh will be worse than those who are unbelievers, who are resurrected out of hell, and they will be cast into the lake of fire in their resurrected body. Their torment perhaps will not be as severe as those two evil human beings, Antichrist and the false prophets. But this will be the judgment at the end. Two very distinct judgments, both where Christ will be the judge of all judges. First one, mortal flesh before the millennium. After millennium, everyone resurrected body. For us, glorified body, only judgment of rewards. Enter new heaven and new earth. Okay? You got it? Here refers to the millennium judgment. Before the millennium, new heavens and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain. That is Israel, Judah. They will go back. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, said the Lord. Jesus Christ will have his millennial temple on the new earth, where people will live 800-900 years. And if a person were to die during the millennium at the age of 100, he will be considered like a child. So Jesus Christ will be ruling on earth, and there will be new moon, new earth, for month after month, year after year. Jesus Christ will be there, and all flesh will worship the Lord in this new millennium where Christ will reign. But verse 24, see who will be excluded. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. So they will be in the lake of fire. Sorry, they will be in hell during the millennium. They will be cast out. So there will be a separation, in other words. Now this is how God wants us to look at the world. This is how God wants you and me to look at our world. If you're a student, you go to your class. You look at your classmates from this perspective. If they do not know Christ, they belong to the category in verse 24. If they come to know Christ through your message and your gospel and your holy witness, they will belong to verse 22 and 23. That's how important your mission is. That's what it means to be told we are sent forth. That is our mission. If you go to work, that's the same thing for the student who go to the classroom. All your colleagues, if they do not believe in Jesus Christ, if they do not accept your message of Christ, if they do not get impacted by your holy witness, verse 24 will be their end result for eternity. Please understand this. Worm shall not die, fire will not be quenched. They're going to be burnt, they're going to be in torment. And that's why it makes no sense for us to know the truth, and then you throw away the witness of Christ, and then you can bicker and fight with them for this puny little insignificant promotion. Oh, I want to be assistant manager, and then he gets it, I don't get it. I want to be vice president, I want to be CEO. Why are you fighting for all these foolish, insignificant drums? And you compete with them so that you can lose your witness and testimony. They are going to die in sin and end up in hell. Your colleagues, your friends, every morning you go to work, you see them. You look at them from these eyes. This is the eyes of Christ. Look at them with this perspective that will help you remember your mission. You have been sent out already. The fact that you are still on earth after salvation means you are sent out. Hold on to your mission with open eyes and don't fail your Savior. When you come to church, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are home. And that's why, go back and give this message to those who did not come for the time. Go back and share with them the new heart and the new eyes that you have. And you look at this new baby church. Brought together by the blood of Christ and God's appointment. With that, we take the oneness we have because of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can take away this oneness is us. Don't let Satan succeed. Learn to forgive, learn to love, learn to embrace, try with those who try, rejoice with those who rejoice. With the oneness will become a reality. Keep it and protect it at all costs. And you will receive a good report. We all are sent out. The report is moving. The journey is still on. The end. The good report. Do you want a good report from your Lord Jesus Christ, who sent you here on this earth, in this part of the world, for a purpose? At home, right now, I will call Sydney BB Church home already, okay? Home, away from home in heaven. And out there in the world, the battleground. So the battleground and home. Both. You must be faithful in your execution. Holy witness, there, point sinners to the Savior. Holy witness here, build up the believers, the faith of your brother and your sister in Christ. This is what it means when Isaiah said to the Lord, "Here am I, send me." He received a good report. He wants all of us to receive a good report too. And that's why this is a final warning for the sent ones. Not of you, for you. To know who the Lord is. He judges. He has a mission. And He will separate one day. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again, O Lord, for this camp. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Your mercies and Your patience in dealing with all of us. For You could have, at any time, removed us from this privilege of witness and service. And yet, O Lord, You have been so gracious and patiently dealt with all of us to give us more time on this earth to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to bear in this mortal flesh
the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that wherever we go, we can bring salvation to family members and friends. And we pray, O Lord, that through this camp, we may never be the same again. We will all see the world with the eyes of Christ, and we will love the world with the heart of Christ, and we will look at one another also with the eyes of Christ, and love one another with the heart of our Savior, as brothers and sisters in Christ, all on the same mission, given by the same God, the same Master, the same Lord, and that we will build up each other's faith by love, by care, by prayer, and by genuine concern, and not tear each other down. May Thou be merciful to help us and to hear us, that we may all receive a good report from Thee one day, and may that blessed day be soon. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.